It says in Revelation, the second chapter, and beginning at the 12th verse, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Praise God. I want to pray. We're going to pray here in a moment, and then I'm going to preach to you. I would ask you, I know sometimes we do Bible study on Wednesday night, and we have question and answer and comments during the Bible study. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching to you. I'm going to ask you, it's okay to say amen. It's okay to shout hallelujah. But if you've got any comments or questions, if you would hold those till after the service tonight, I'll be glad to answer those for you, because I believe that the Lord wants to speak to us tonight. Amen. And the anointing is a somewhat fragile thing that we don't want to interfere with whenever the Lord is speaking and moving. I say, how many want to hear from God today? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. 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 Hallelujah. The Bible said in the second chapter and the 12th verse of Revelation, God said to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. We've been talking a good bit about the different spirits of the churches. 3 weeks ago, we preached about the spirit of Ephesus. 2 weeks ago, we preached about the spirit of Smyrna. Last week, we took a break and we had fellowship and prayer night. And we have not come back since until tonight to talk about the spirit of Pergamos. Amen. And so I want to speak to you about that. Is she taking the baby back there in the back into the nursery, or is she coming back, or do you know? Oh, okay. She's coming back with him. All right. All right. Amen. The Bible said that to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, and Pergamos was a city in Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is an area of the country, the world that we call Turkey today, over in that general vicinity. And then he goes on to say, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. That sharp sword with two edges is the word of God. How many of you know that the Bible says that the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? The word of God cuts us. The word of God opens us up, but the word of God never hurts us. The word of God will help us if we let it help us. Amen. It's not always comfortable. It's not always what we want to hear. But the word of God will help us if we will allow it to. And he said, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. Verse 13, he said, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Everybody say, where Satan's seat is. And he says, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And I'm going to come back to that verse later, because to properly understand what's going on with Pergamos, we have to talk a little bit about what comes after what we just read first. Verse 14 says, but I have a few things against thee. Here God's talking to the Pergamons, the people of Pergamos. He says, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now most of us know that Balaam was the prophet that was rebuked by a donkey. All right? Do you know your Old Testament history? You know that. He was a prophet in the Old Testament that was hired by a king named Balak to learn how to trip up the Israelites. The Bible says that Balak needed a traitor. He needed an insider. He needed somebody who understood what the weaknesses of the Israelites were. He needed somebody who could tell him, how can I conquer these people that are sweeping across the promised land and they are taking everything in their path? What can I do to stop them? So he hired a so-called prophet to curse them and also to let him know what the children of Israel, what their weaknesses were. And the Bible says that Balaam, the prophet, caused the children of Israel to commit trespass against the Lord, especially in the area of fornication. He caused them to sin. He knew where their weaknesses were. And through hook and through crook, Balaam was able to cause the children of Israel to fall into sin. The Bible tells us that Balaam was eventually executed by the Israelites for his crimes. They killed him along with some of the people that they conquered. But the church at Pergamos had become somewhat accepting of and tolerating of the doctrine of Balaam. They were beginning to condone eating things that were offered to idols. They were beginning to condone fornication. And they had reached a place where they were starting to accept some things that they had once stood against. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. And so God said to them through the author of Revelation, he said, you have those that hold the doctrine of Balaam. You have those that say it's okay. You have those that approve of what you're doing. And then in verse 15, he said, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, a few weeks ago, we told you a little bit about the Nicolaitans when we were looking at Ephesus. We don't know much about them, but what we do know is that they taught a doctrine of liberty to the flesh. They taught a doctrine that told people that everything is okay. You've got liberty. Do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. God died for your sins. That's all you need to know. And continue to do what you want to do. The Bible says that God hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They taught, they allowed, they even encouraged fornication. They offered things to idols, or they ate things offered to idols, to the point of becoming a stumbling block to others. These are the kinds of people that would say it didn't matter what you did as long as you called yourself a Christian. You hear what I'm saying? They were saying it didn't matter what you did as long as you said that you were saved. And the Bible says that God hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He still calls us to separation. He still calls us to holiness. Amen. But they did not like that. And so they were saying that anybody who tried to reason with the Nicolaitans, say, look, this is not pleasing to God what you're doing here. This is not the right thing. This is not the right attitude. This is not the right spirit. They would say, well, you're just legalistic. You are locked up in the old ways, and God doesn't care about those things anymore. So the Bible says that God said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And what we find is that the Pergamons, the Christians at Pergamos, were yielding to the pressures of the world around them. They lived in a pagan city, a city that worshipped Greek gods, and they were starting to adopt pagan lifestyles. Do you hear what I'm saying today? Amen. I'm headed somewhere with all of this. God began to speak to me today as I was praying over this and reading through this letter to the church at Pergamos. And I want to say to us that as we sit here in our nice comfortable little air-conditioned church in Greenville, South Carolina. On March the 23rd, 2011, in the greatest country on earth, the United States of America, where we are free to worship like we want. We are free to come and enjoy the presence and the power of the Lord like we do today. It's easy for us to criticize the people of Pergamos and say, who were they? What were they thinking in that they would follow after the doctrine of Balaam that taught people to commit fornication? And how could they possibly fall into the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that taught people that anything you do is okay as long as you claim to have been saved? Everything is all right. Live any way that you want to live. And so the Pergamons, the people of Pergamos, were being beaten on every side, and they were being tempted, and they were being torn, and they were being pressed to live according to the world. But I want to redirect your attention back to verse number 13. And this is a verse that I've read hundreds of times over. Hundreds of times over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. Listen carefully, because you see, I've preached from it dozens of times with no explanation. I've heard other preachers preach from it dozens of times with no explanation. And I've preached from it without really knowing what the verse was saying to me. It was just one of those things that I just skimmed over casually. But as Paul Harvey would say, let me tell you the rest of the story. Because you see, verse 13 says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. God said, I know where you live, Pergamons, even where Satan's seat is. As John the Revelator wrote these words from the Isle of Patmos, he knows, which we don't know, but he knows, because he was familiar with his world, that Pergamos is the home of the great altar and the throne of Pergamon, which was dedicated to Zeus, the greatest god that the Greeks, or what they thought was the greatest god and the most powerful god that they worshipped. And so when John says, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that I know where you dwell. I know where you live. I know that you live in Satan's very seat. He's talking about the great throne that was dedicated to Zeus. That was Satan's seat in the city of Pergamos. Pergamos was home to hundreds of idols and false gods and temples. It was one of the most pagan cities in Asia Minor. It was filled with idols, filled with idol worship. Demonic ceremonies to false gods were everywhere that you turned. There was constantly a feast going on to a false god. Pergamos was not a Christian-friendly place. I can't even imagine the spirits that somebody must have felt when they walked through the streets of Pergamos. I was in New Orleans a few years ago. How many of you have ever been to New Orleans? Let me tell you something about New Orleans. Most of you know this already, but New Orleans is a home, a city that has been just overrun in many ways with Ouija boards and voodoo and demonic spirits. One of the most sinful cities in America is New Orleans, Louisiana. I've been there several times. Several years ago, I was walking through the streets of New Orleans in the French Quarter. And as I was walking along, I happened to pass an alleyway. And when I looked down the alleyway, even before I even turned to look, I felt a cold breeze. This was on a warm day, and I felt a cold breeze blow out of that alleyway, and it sent chill bumps up my spine. And I looked down that alleyway, and when I did, I saw a woman down this dark alleyway, and she had every appearance of being someone that was involved in the occult and in witchcraft. And when our eyes met, she literally hissed at me as though she was just possessed with a demonic spirit. And I was convinced that what she felt when I walked by was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And she was not accustomed to feeling the Holy Ghost in that place. And not only was she not accustomed to feeling it, but she knew the moment that she looked at me
And the moment that I looked at her, she knew that I knew that what spirit she was of. That there were millions and thousands of people who would walk up and down that street, but not everybody had the Holy Ghost. And not everybody knew what kind of spirit was emanating out of that place. Amen. And she hissed at me, and there was a hatred in her eyes, and her eyes just turned cold, and they glowed at me. And I knew that this was a spiritual thing that was going on, and it was a spirit that I felt. And as I started thinking about that, as I was praying today, and I was praying over Pergamos, and I thought about all of the idol worship. Everywhere you turned, there was a temple. Everywhere you turned, there was an idol. Everywhere you turned, there was a false god. There were all kinds of festivals and feasts, and I can't even imagine a Christian family walking down the streets of Pergamos and having to live in that city and their family being surrounded by that. Everywhere they went, when their children went to school, they were surrounded by demonic forces. Everywhere. Oh yeah, we could sit here in Greenville, South Carolina tonight in the Bible Belt. We can sit here in a country that's predominantly Christian, at least for the time being. We can sit here in a country where we don't deal with that sort of demonic oppression every single day. You have to go into certain cities and areas to feel that kind of demonic oppression every day. But the Pergamons lived in it all the time. And then he said, that thou holdest fast my name. I know you live in Satan's seat. He said, you hold fast my name and you've not denied my faith. In the midst of demonic forces, you've been a bulwark of faith. You've held on to my name. You've been a shining light in utter darkness. This was the environment that the Christians of Pergamos lived in and worshiped in. It was not a free, predominantly Christian nation like ours is. But it was a city that was literally groaning in the grasp of demonic oppression and possession. And yet through it all, the Christian Pergamons held on. They were faithful. And then we come to the last phrase. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. This phrase is an afterthought. It's a nothing. We don't see it quoted on signs at the Super Bowl. Nobody holds up a sign at the Super Bowl that says, remember Antipas. If you interviewed 1,000 Christians today in Greenville, South Carolina, and you said, who was Antipas? I doubt you could find two who could tell you. So I started to research who Antipas was. I couldn't have told you. And as I started to study Antipas, this man that gets such little attention, but yet whose story is so integral to this church's letter, I found that Antipas was ordained a bishop by the Apostle John, no less. The Apostle John appointed him to be the bishop of Pergamos during the reign of Domitian. Domitian's reign was one that was marked by great persecution to the church. Antipas had to be a good man. After all, he was appointed a bishop. But he had the misfortune of being appointed a bishop during one of the times of heaviest persecution and in a city that was Satan's seat. In 92 A.D., they had in the city of Pergamos a brass bull that was used to execute criminals that they wanted to execute, in some cases, Christians. And what they would do is it had a door on the side of it. It was a large brass bull. They would open the side of that door and they would force the convicted individual into that brass bull. And then they would light a fire underneath it. And they would literally roast that individual alive inside that brass bull. John didn't tell us that when he was writing Revelation. But that's how Antipas died. And I started thinking about that. That these people that God is writing this letter to saw their bishop roasted alive inside a brass bull.
And so I say again, as we sit here in our comfortable little church in Greenville, South Carolina, on March the 23rd, 2011, in the greatest country on earth, it's easy for us to criticize the church at Pergamos for giving in to the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, because we've never seen anybody burned alive. They were surrounded by peer pressure to conform. They were surrounded by pagans. And the cry on all sides of them was just give a little. If you Christians would not be so dogmatic, you wouldn't have to see that kind of stuff. If you would act a little bit more like us pagans, if you'd enjoy life a little bit, if you weren't so hard on yourself, you can be accepted like other churches. And the Pergamons are thinking, if I don't stand for truth, I can go over here and enjoy the festivals and the feasts and the life that everybody else is enjoying. If I stand for it, the alternative is I may end up inside the bull. Do you hear what I'm saying today? You can be accepted if you'll just be like other churches in this area, if you'll be like other people. When Paul wrote the words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He was talking to some people like Antipas, who were going to literally become a sacrifice. But he went on to say, but be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He was talking to people that were under great persecution and pressure to conform. But Paul said, if you're going to stand like Antipas did, if you're going to stand like some of the Pergamons did, you've got to become transformed in order to be able to do that. Sometimes in our lives, we seem to be surrounded by pagans. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. And all we hear from the world is conform, conform, conform. Adapt to the world. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. But I'm here to tell you today, he may not get a lot of credit, but if the great Bishop Antipas were here, he would say, but be ye transformed. Don't conform. Be transformed. I believe if Antipas was here today, he'd say, hold on. They can destroy this body, but they can't touch the soul. I believe if Antipas was here today, he would say, the Holy Ghost will carry you through the persecution. I believe if he was here today, he would say, you can make it. You can do it. They're going to persecute you. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be laughed at. But you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Amen. I've heard people argue before over pre-tribulation versus post-tribulation rapture. Some have said, well, Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. And others have said, well, he's coming back after the tribulation. But I think the best explanation I ever heard was one preacher who said, it doesn't really matter to me. He said, if you don't have enough Holy Ghost to take you up in the rapture, you don't have enough Holy Ghost to take you through the tribulation. So regardless of when it occurs, you better make sure you're ready. Amen? You better make sure you're ready. Hallelujah. I believe that we are living in a day and a time when this may come. You know, we're living in a day and a time when the wheat are going to be separated from the chaff. Oh, it's easy today. It's easy today to say, hey, I accept Christ and that's it, and continue to do what we want to do when we haven't really made a commitment. But I'll tell you what, you just ask Antipas about that. Tell me what kind of commitment that is. And ask yourself, could I do that? Could I make that commitment? Because we may see in our own lifetime the day when those kinds of things come upon us. He goes on to say in verse 16, he said, repent. Yeah, in the midst of the persecution, some of the Pergamons were wavering. Some of them wanted to blend in with the world. I'm sure they were affected by it. Again, I say it's easy for us to criticize them. But remember, we weren't going through what they were going through. We don't face what they were facing. We go to work and we think if somebody, you know, looks at us, calls us a crazy Christian, we've been persecuted. Isn't that right? None of us have gone through. None of us have stood before a brazen bull and somebody said, get in. Nor have any of us seen anybody do that. And so before we criticize them and the pressure that they were under, you know what the sad thing about it is? Is the sad thing is that today, with no pressure, we have people who still conform to the world. With none of that. And yet the Pergamons, here they were. They're trying to live right. And God said, I know you live in Satan's seat. I know what you're going through. I know what you're facing. I know that you're surrounded by idolatry everywhere you turn. I know that you're surrounded by persecution and you're being persecuted. But he said, hold on anyway. Hold on anyway. Then he says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them. And this kind of stood out at me. He didn't say, I'm going to come unto you and fight against you. He said, I'm going to come unto you, but I'm going to fight against them. In other words, he was saying, you got some that hold the doctrine of Balaam, some that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. When I come, they're going to be the ones I fight against. Not all of you. Not all of you. He said, I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And then he says, he that hath an ear, verse 17, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Everybody say hidden manna. Manna's bread. In this case, God said hidden bread. I got thinking about that. What does that mean? How many of you know that God doesn't share everything with everybody? Do you know that? Some things are only for overcomers. He said, him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Psalm 51:6, the Lord said, in the hidden part, or David said, in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Isaiah 45:3, God said, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places. In Matthew 13:9, Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, Jesus was saying, not everybody's going to be an overcomer. There are going to be some things that some people will never see. Some people never get it. Because they never commit. And so there are hidden things that they will never see. But he said, if you overcome, I'll give you hidden manna. How about this one? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know what the mystery is? God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And you know what the problem is? Many in the world are saying it's still a mystery. The problem is, God says, I'll reveal mysteries to those that overcome. Some people understand it. Some people never will. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And then finally, Revelation in closing. He said, I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Do you know what that white stone signifies? In the Greek world, whenever they would have an event, a festival, a feast, or some such thing, and it was by invitation only, their tickets were white stones. And God, so when God's speaking to the people at Pergamos, they're nodding their heads. He's going to give us a ticket. And furthermore, he said the name on the ticket is going to be one you're going to know, but others are not going to know. In other words, they're not going to understand what this name Jesus is all about. They're not going to understand what all you Jesus freaks, all you Jesus people, what's the big deal? What's so important about that? And he said, but Your white stone's going to have it on there. It's going to be your ticket. And you're going to know what it means. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Praise the Lord. Let's everybody stand our feet today. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, when I read about these churches and some of the things that they endured, it will humble you. It's a day and a time when we better make sure we're full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've got to make sure that we are full of the Holy Ghost. I read an article the other day. If you don't think that this is coming, I read an article the other day. There's a school district in the state of Florida right now. They're being sued, and we don't know how it's going to come out yet. But the reason they're being sued is the school district passed a rule. The rule was, not only can you not mention God or pray or have anything to do with God on school property, we're talking about district employees, but they said, furthermore, we, the school district, have decided that you can have nothing to do with God off the school property. Hold on a second. What I'm telling you is the truth. Off the school property, if there are any students present, because you are officially a officer of the district. So, for instance, if you happen to be a school teacher in that district and you happen to attend the same church as one of your students, you would be forbidden from doing that because you are deemed to be a district official and representing the district wherever you are at any point in time. Okay? And what brought the lawsuit on, now listen to this, what actually caused it to be challenged is one of the school teachers, who is a Christian, went to an off-campus dinner, had nothing to do with the school. She did nothing. Her husband stood up and gave a prayer. And the school district said, he's your husband, he can't say a prayer. Now, you think that's absurd. And it is absurd. But we live in a world and a country where more and more people saying, that sounds good to me, I like that. You better be ready. One of the school teachers in the lawsuit said, and they're being defended by a Christian legal organization, but she said, it is so bad that when I found out that one of my coworkers had cancer, and she asked me to pray for her. Now, this is two people at school, two teachers talking. One of the teachers has cancer, and she asked the other teacher to pray for her at work. They had to hide in a closet to avoid being fired by the school. This is where we're headed. This is where we're headed. If we don't make sure we are ready, there's no telling what's going to happen. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray right now. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Ghost tonight, God. Lord, we pray that everybody here under the sound of my voice that has not been filled with your Spirit, that you would convict them, that you would stir them, let them see their need. Come on, saints, let's pray a prayer. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, pray a prayer of repentance. If you do have the Holy Ghost, you pray a prayer of repentance too, but you also pray for those that don't have it, that God would convict them right now. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, we don't know what kind of spirits are coming up on this world. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we need you to move like you've never moved before. We need you to stir like you've never stirred before. We need you to shake us up, God. We need you to shake us up. We need you to shake us up. Oh, God, we need you to shake us up, Lord. Lord, we need you to stir us. We need you to move us. We need you to bring conviction. Only you can bring conviction tonight, God. Only you can bring conviction tonight, God. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost moving across this place. Hallelujah. God, touch hearts, Lord. Touch hearts and stir them tonight. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh God, 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 oh God. If you want the Holy Ghost, just stretch your hands toward heaven tonight and just start worshiping Him and praising Him. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Rabba, Shundo, Robo, Yaraba. Iraba, Shundo, Robo, Yarabo, Shataya. Oh, my God, my God, my God. Somebody needs a refilling tonight. Somebody needs a restirring, a rekindling in their heart. Don't resist the Holy Ghost, but yield to it. Let God move on you. Let God move on you. Let God move on you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The book of Acts says, while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. If somebody's truly hungry tonight, God's Spirit can come down and fill you where you stand. Hallelujah. Don't let the devil rob you of what God wants you to have. Somebody needs to make a commitment. Somebody needs to make a commitment like Antipas. Somebody needs to say, Lord, I'm willing to give all. Oh, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, 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 yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I don't want to get ahead of the Holy Ghost here right now. God is moving. Be sensitive to it, folks. Come on. This may be new to you, but you can still be sensitive to it. Hallelujah. God doesn't expect you to be a theologian. He doesn't expect you to know everything there is to know. He just expects you to have an open heart. That's all. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. Just tell Him you love Him right now. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah.